The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Our assignment today is in Acts chapter 21, at least that's where we start, verse 37. We'll go through into verse 29 of chapter 22. You got all that? In the book of Acts. We have a live Bible study program here, and you are invited to call us. I'll give you telephone numbers here in just a little bit. I got a minute or two here to talk about the contest that we have going. And I hope that you have considered entering. If you haven't entered already, we have, I believe, over 1,700 entries. We have heard from schools and people all over the country. I have an entry here from St. Paul Lutheran in De Pere, where the person who enters says, St. Paul serves God's children by helping them learn how to serve their Savior. We have one from River Roads Lutheran School. From a student who says, I love my school. It would be great for us to win money to help make it better. And we just have a stack of entries here. And if you haven't entered, I would encourage you to do so. We do have a one entry per household limit. And the winner, which will be drawn on April 30th, will win a $1,000 CPH library upgrade for their school. This is for preschools or elementary schools through eighth grade. And we are, I'm going to say, astonished, just amazed at the response that we've gotten. It's been wonderful. I think Jenny told me yesterday that we went over 1,700 entries, and so why don't you do that? Now, if you want to register your school, if you want to get involved in the contest, just go to KFUO.org. At KFUO.org, you'll find a registration. Just fill it out, and that'll go to Jenny, and you will be in the contest. And of course, the more folks that you can persuade at your school, other households, to enter, the better your chances in that random drawing that will be held on April 30th. Our guest today is Pastor John Schmidtke. Pastor Schmidtke is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Got a bunch of texts here today. How you doing, sir? Oh, wait a minute. Let me get your microphone
woo,
up here.
Woo. Whoa. Well, I got my education about Edwardsville. Did you get caught up in that today?
It wasn't terrible. I mean, I've seen worse, but, yep, there was a slowdown.
It was terrible for me.
Was it?
Yeah.
It must have been worse by the time you were coming through.
Yep.
How's your daughter doing at SIUE?
She likes it. She's doing well. She likes it a lot.
She was a sophomore?
She is, how did she say it? Someone asked her the other day, what are you? And she said, I'll be finishing next year.
Which means?
She'll be finishing next year.
She's a junior.
She didn't want to reveal how many years.
Well, we're going to call her a junior.
Yeah, something like that, a junior.
Eventually she'll finish. Let's look at it that way.
Yeah, we're looking forward to that.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
We ask, Lord, that you be with us this day as we study your word. We ask this week in particular for us in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you be with and especially attend the family of Dr. Richard C. Dickinson, who your faithful servant who you called home on Saturday. His funeral will be later this week. And we thank you for the blessings that you gave to our church body through him. And we pray that you'd attend to his family. And all those who are mourning this day for other loved ones who have died and passed. We pray, Lord, as we come to your word in this time, that your Spirit would give us understanding yet again to this place in the book of Acts where Paul's testimony comes forward in all of its power. And we see again how you've prepared him for this moment in front of a big audience. So, guide and direct us and bring a message that is especially tailor-made to each heart and heart that's listening today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Do you want to begin with reading, or do you want to make some preliminary comments?
I think we want to begin with reading, and because this is such a big, it's really just sort of a narrative, let's get the story in front of us and then start talking.
At verse 37 of Acts 21, Luke writes, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew, from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there, and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and saw him, saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving, and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. That's our text.
There is gasoline being poured all around Paul. The gasoline is a problem that the church was dealing with, church still is dealing with, and that is there's this disunity, this disconnect between Jews and Gentiles. Or to say it a different way, this disconnect between Jews, those who want to say, I'm beloved by God because I'm a Jew and because I keep all the customs and traditions and all the things I should do. Same argument you get in the beginning of the book of Galatians. And those who know Christ Jesus who say, it's not at all about that I'm beloved by God because of who I am and what I've done. It's all because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the connection between me and what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done, is totally by faith. And here comes this man Paul in to Jerusalem. Now, I said gasoline is sort of poured all around Paul in the sense that Paul has been preaching to the Gentiles. The people that many in Jerusalem would say, we don't want anything to do with them. And even those who have confessed Christ, they still are still coming to grips with saying, it's us and it's them. Paul's a Jew, so he's kind of an us person, but yet he's been going talking to the Gentiles, which is them over there. There's gasoline sort of poured around Paul in that they kind of know something about him. And then your text member yesterday, the Jerusalem church is basically saying, Paul, we want you to go through the purification ceremonies and pay for the sacrifice with these four men. And really what's behind that is we want certainty that you're really one of us. Because you've been hanging out and preaching with them Gentiles over there. And we really are trying to figure out where do you sit, you know, Paul. Go through the purification ceremonies and so forth here in Jerusalem. Then we'll know that you're one of us, even though we all agree that Jesus is the Savior, thus and thus and thus. Well, the gasoline is poured in the sense that they think that, oh, Paul's really a Jew and he was doing a nice thing. He was helping those poor Gentile people over there and all that. And then the match really gets lit where Paul brings his testimony in and he says, you know, I want to tell you the story about how the Lord called me, thus and thus, and we'll come back to that in a minute. And then not only did the Lord call me, but then he gave me a commission, a job. If you have your Bibles open, I'm looking at verse 21. And the Lord said to me, go, that is, go out of Jerusalem, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Here comes the explosion, verse 22. The Jews listened to him up to this statement. This is sort of just like the statement, remember in Gospel of John, right before Jesus' passion that triggers it all when he says, I and the Father are one. Well, we're going to kill you, brother.
Blasphemy.
Yeah, yeah. Verse 22 again, he says, I've been sent to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. I want to make one more comment, and then we're going to bring kind of the message I think the Lord has for us in this. Realize that this testimony here in Acts chapter 22 of Paul's being called unto the Lord in this unique way on the Damascus Road happens three times in the book of Acts. You know, so it's critical. Anything that happens three times, that's almost like the Lord's Supper, remember? That gets the big four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. So, you know, anything that's repeated, Bible students, you know that things are important there. So in Acts chapter 9, we hear how Paul was called. Okay, that's sort of just the facts, ma'am, the history of what happened. But now in Acts chapter 22, he's repeating it. Why? For testimony's sake. And he's going to repeat it again in Acts chapter 26. And you know, he spends almost the whole chapter, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, this is Luke part 2, he spends almost all of Acts chapter 22 on the testimony of Paul. Here's who I am. Here's what happened to me. Why? Until finally then, after he says it, remember, Paul is able to speak to the entire, you know, gathered body about Christ. You know, he gets an audience, a huge audience. Why? I think God, in the life of Paul, Luke's got recorded here, he's reminding us of what a prepared Paul God had made for this moment. He's a prepared Paul. As the church is wrestling between Jews and Gentiles and trying to find unity and those who don't want unity, Paul, this Jew who goes and preaches to the Gentiles, who understands both sides of the fence, as it were, Paul, this Jew who was a persecutor of Christians, the way, but yet at the same time, he knows what it is to be persecuted himself now for the way. He's exactly the person that God uses to say we're all one in Christ. And I say that to say, in your life and mine, God knows what he's doing in the leading of our life. I want you to hang on to that as we go through this study. God knows exactly what he's doing in the ordering of our life. Now, come back and let's deal with Paul's testimony here. There's some amazing things about it. God prepared Paul for this moment in his upbringing. For example, notice his amazing credentials. You know, he says, I was brought up, I'm a Jew, verse 3, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. That's some clout. And then check this out. Educated under the famous Gamaliel. That everybody would have been like, whoa. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. I was a passionate Jew. You know what it reminds you of? Take you over to Philippians chapter 3. I was born on the eighth day, circumcised, a Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was as Jew as you could be. I was as Pharisee as you could be. I was as persecutor as you could be of Jesus. I was as keeping the law as you could be. I was the top dog. And then remember what he says in Philippians 3, which is such a contrast. After he says all that stuff, he says, and I count it all loss. Human waste, refuse for knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. God.
You know, you should probably stop and dwell on that a moment. Because that could be a rhetorical device, an exaggeration. Hyperbole. All of those credentials that you just listed, which makes him top gun among the fighter pilots, he counts as human refuse, which was a nice way of saying that, compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Now, was that hyperbole or is that fact?
That's fact. That's fact because he lived through it. That's fact because remember, as he says it, Philippians chapter 3, remember where he says it from.
Jail.
Yeah. See, there would be every reason in that moment in Philippians 3 for him to be complaining. Oh, God, you know, you let me down. It was all good when...
You prepared me for this?
For this? Yeah, you let me down, you know. No. He was rejoicing. Same book. One chapter later, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And you know, that's always a Bible passage that most of my life when I was a kid, I learned that I didn't understand. I thought it was meaningless. I thought it was all just rah, 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 rah. But when you're saying it from prison, that I can rejoice even in the midst of, now it takes on a whole different picture. God was already preparing Paul for in Acts chapter 22 here, where he's going to get this big audience to talk to people about Christ. He's preparing him in his upbringing. He's got amazing credentials. He's also got language facility. See that? I'm in chapter 22, verse 2. Listen in verse 1 and 2. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. Paul says, and when they heard that, when these Jewish people heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, that would be Aramaic, they became even more quiet, and he said, and then he goes on to say, I'm a Jew. Ah, he speaks our language. I get it.
Especially after we had been told by Luke that he also spoke Greek when he needed. So the guy is probably brilliant.
He's brilliant and he's fluent. You know what it makes us go to? It makes us go over to 1 Corinthians. Is it chapter 9? It's in 1 Corinthians. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the Greeks, I became like a Greek. You know, I become all things to all people so that I might, through all means, reach some. He was realistic, too. But he met people where they are. And then also, here's another thing of his upbringing. God prepared him. Who would have thought that this Jewish man, born a Jew, would also be born a Roman citizen? Prepared for that. In fact, remember toward the end of this, verse 28 of 22, the commander says, well, I've got citizenship, you know, I bought it. It cost me a lot of money. Paul says, I was born into it. Whack! Not that he's trying to do a one-upsmanship there, but you see how God has prepared him in every way in his upbringing for this moment. Without that, he probably is, it's over for him. God still has people for him to reach, testimony for him to give. This is a prepared Paul, not only by his upbringing, but he's also prepared Paul by his experiences. And we need to spend some time with this. He's prepared by God by both his good experiences and his bad experiences. I hope you listen to that well out in Radio Land. God prepares you and me the marks, the scars of our life. He prepares you and me for where we are and what he's calling us to do, both through great moments and even bad or hard moments, even sinful moments. Not that he authored the sin. But in your free will, remember all the way back to Genesis 3, you are free to eat of any tree of in the midst of the garden, but don't eat in the middle of the garden, the tree. He uses the sinful mess to teach me something. He uses it in preparing me. And I see all over this testimony how God has been, well, you know what, for a while in one of the versions, I think it was the NIV, they started translating Almighty God for a while as Sovereign Lord. And you know, everyone look at that and say, oh, Sovereign, what's that all about? Well, Sovereign would mean not just power, but God over all. Not just power that he can do anything, but God over all in that he orders everything. Everything is under his control. And everything he's doing in my life, even the stuff that he allows that isn't so tasty, he uses to form me for his purpose. And that is an awesome God.
We are now in shaky ground for a lot of folks, because you have seemed to have said, if I heard you correctly, that there is adversity in our lives by the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
That the broken nature of this world, which generates all kinds of adversity, may be in my life today because God put it there. He wants it there. And that is troublesome to a lot of people. And even for some, cause them to change the station. Don't change it yet.
No.
You're going to explain that on the other side of the break, right?
Yep.
Pastor John Schmidtke is with us. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
The 5th Annual St. Charles Riverfront Arts Spring Art Walk is a 3-day artist-friendly event held the weekend of April 23rd, 24th, and 25th in downtown St. Charles along historic Main Street. The Rolling Art on the River exhibition gives the public a chance to paint a special festival car for a nominal fee. See sculptures, live music, and thousands of works of art. For more online, one can visit stcharlesriverfrontarts.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This week we're remembering for a few days last Sunday's telling of the story of St. Paul's conversion by the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. Actually, St. Paul gave his testimony several times later in the New Testament. Each time the story is told a little bit differently, mostly because the audience was always different. Toward the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, St. Paul finds himself giving his testimony to King Agrippa and to the Roman governor Festus. This time, St. Paul's testimony seems to be fulfilled as he speaks to these officials. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now King Agrippa seems to have understood what St. Paul was saying here, for the king says to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become as I am, except for these chains. How bold could we be today, or any day, when we are asked to give a reason for the hope that is within us? Lord, may we listen first to those with whom we talk, and then give us the words to speak about how you redeem all of our lives. For we pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus, who has sent his Spirit to speak through us. Amen.
Email is a great way for you to communicate with your friends here at KFUO Radio. This email was sent to Pastor Lukomsky. Dear Pastor John, I'm a big fan of WWV. I also get a kick out of the Mighty Morning Show players. The antics of you and Paul Clayton bring much joy and brightens my mood. You guys are a real blessing, and what a unique way of presenting the gospel. I hope you never leave KFUO. No one could ever take your place. Well, thanks for that email. To email, visit KFUO.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study, 505-7851-800-730-2727. Pastor John Schmidtke is here, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. An opportunity for me to say thank you to Pastor Schmidtke. You were here on Thursday morning, right?
Yeah, we were kicking it off. We had a good time.
We had a good time, and you got us off and running, and so we owe a debt of gratitude to you for getting up early in the morning and coming to the Share-a-thon. So thank you very much. All right, so We arrived at our break with me posing this problem. And that is, as I listen to you speak, and you have to understand that what you're saying there does not just process naturally.
Right.
Because for most of us, religion is a set of precepts that we adopt into our lives, which allow us to raise the bar, which we then attempt to clear, and we then expect for the moments that we do clear, or the wonderfulness of our effort,
reward,
that God will reward us for that.
Right.
Now, you come along wandering into the Bible study saying that God actually gives you adversity. He actually will take your days and make them less happy than you'd hoped they would be. Isn't that sort of what you said?
Yeah, maybe the way to think of it is this, is when you get off the interstate, it's not unusual that you'll be driving, especially if you're driving like a two-lane country road, and you'll hit T's.
Yeah.
You know?
Left or right?
Yeah, it's got to be left or right. Now, if you try to go through that T, You're in the cornfield. You're going to crash. Sometimes the left turn has got a roadblock in it, and you're forced to go right. Now, you can either go straight and go through the cornfield. You can go left and try to go around it, and unless you got like a four-wheel drive truck, you're going to end up in the mud, stuck. You're going to call the wrecker, and then you're going to get pulled out of it. And then finally you're going to realize, I really only have one choice, and that's the right. But that's going to be costly to you. Or if they've got a barrier to keep you from going in the cornfield, and you try to plow through it or think you can jump it, you're going to crash yourself up and get hurt. But at some point you're going to get that it's turn right. It's just how soon you're going to get it and how painless you're going to get it, or painful. But God gets his way in the end. See, that's remember when about the Lord's coming, this is in the book of Revelation. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Either that or in the book of Acts, one of those two. I don't know, we went through that passage during confirmation about a month and a half ago. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Everyone will see him. Everyone will realize, or let's take it from Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody will get it one day on Judgment Day.
Not me.
No, you'll get it. You'll see him. But his word to you, if you are someone of faith, will be, come into my kingdom. Welcome. If you're not, you'll get it, but you'll be gone from him forever then, in hell, everlasting condemnation. God, he knows what he's doing in your life and mine. And, you know, in this testimony of Paul, I got to come back here a minute, because it's so particular. He spends all these verses on it. He knows how he's preparing Paul for this moment about Paul's past persecuting of others. Think about that. You know, and Paul doesn't shy away from that. And there's a message in that where he's talking to these Jews, and he basically says, look, I get where you're at. I get that you don't get this Jesus thing right away now. I get that you got this hate for the Gentiles or hate for Christians. I was there. Notice what he said even in the one verse. He says, I was even there when they were killing Stephen. I was there cheering him on. He's terribly real. On the other hand, you got Paul who says to those who have come to know Christ and are persecuted for knowing Christ, I'm there too. I've been persecuted for my faith. I understand that. God's prepared Paul for this experience by his extraordinary call from the Lord on the Damascus Road. He's an eyewitness to Jesus. He got everything right from Jesus on the Damascus Road. He says, I'm not talking about someone who told me about the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus. I'm talking about someone who came to me. I saw him with my eyes, face to face. Paul's prepared. He's prepared in this moment of coming to Jews and Gentiles and trying to unite the church, in that he's got this dual thing, in that he understands what it is to be a Jew, but he's also hung out with the Gentiles and he's been called to preach to the Gentiles. Here's something else that he understands. He's been prepared by pain. You know, Paul's taken some beatings for his faith in Christ. He understands that, and he's able to testify to those who take beatings, regardless of if they're physical or not, or emotional, or they just feel like they're not being treated justly for their faith in Christ. We can lock into that. God has called Paul and prepared him for this moment in that he knows what rejection is all about. You know, a lot of people rejected Paul. You know, Paul ends up being in a harder position than even like Peter, James, and John, you know, the early church fathers. He's a man with no country because he's a Jew ministering especially to Gentiles. And what that means is that the Jews don't trust him. And the Gentiles look at him and still say, well, you're a Jew. Which are you? You know, so he's right in the middle. One other thing. Through the beatings, through the rejections, God has prepared Paul for this moment in helping him to understand prioritizing what is important. I think this is a big one. You know, he could have shut his mouth so many times. You know, he could have just carried on his own Christian life and, you know, gone on himself and, you know, did his thing. Or you know, when he goes off to preach to the Gentiles, why even come back to Jerusalem ever again? I'm just going to stay over with my people, as it were. You know? Why that interaction? Or just tell them what they want, you know, and I'm going to move on. And yet Paul is prioritized. He's prioritized in his life that for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Even as he comes before this huge audience where his life is on the line at the end of this reading, what does he see that as? Well, he sees it as the same thing he sees as, you know, when he's before other big audiences and kings. He says, this is not a moment for me. This is a moment where I can speak about Jesus and get the message of the good news of his death and resurrection out to people. Now, to not think about himself and his own perspective at that point, and to be so focused on the message of Christ that others may come to know Christ, is terribly mature. In fact, more than that, it's something that had to be put in him. He would have never come up with that on his own, as in Holy Spirit.
I don't want to interrupt your list here. You're listing all these various preparations that God has put Paul through to bring him to this moment here today. But I got to ask you this question. In verse 39, Paul says to the authorities, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. That implies that Paul, with all of his heart, wanted to seize this moment.
Yep.
Now, I want to know if you think one of two things, or you can add your third if you like. As it says here that he stood on the steps and motioned with his hand, which is Luke's way of seemingly signifying that here comes the official stuff. Here comes the word. Do you think that Paul thought that he was going to tell the truth? Do you think he was optimistic that he would tell his story, that he would tell it truthfully, faithfully, truthfully, and that in telling it, all these people who are in riotous mode would go, oh, well, that changes everything. Why didn't you say so? Sure, bring the Gentiles, bring them in. It'll be. Did he think that? Or, B, as he says, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people, that he's saying to himself, I'm prepared to go to Jerusalem and die. And I know that what I'm about to say is going to turn these people upside down, and I might not get out of here alive. Which of those two things do you think?
Well, I think it's the second. I'm prepared to go to Jerusalem and die. I think he's hopeful that the people, that's why he's speaking it. He wants the people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we also have to understand the reality. Remember the last time he told this story in Acts chapter 9? Even the apostles in Jerusalem wouldn't believe him. Remember? Until that guy named Barnabas comes alongside and takes him by the hand and says, hey, I'm this guy's for real. So I think what he's most focused on is he wants to impart the truth of Jesus. And I love what he does, because he wants to impart the truth of Jesus. He recognizes that God has prepared him for this moment. He wants to impart the truth of Jesus in locking into, in meeting his listeners exactly where they are.
Well, there's a third option that occurs to me. I wonder what you think of this. Maybe Paul, as he motioned with his hand, was not thinking, well, I'm going to tell them my remarkable story, faithful in every detail of the truth. And when they hear my story, oh, they'll just collapse into my arms. Maybe he wasn't thinking that. And maybe he wasn't thinking, oh, I'm going to tell my story. Oh, I know it's a wild and wacky story, but I'm going to tell them I'm going to be faithful, and they're probably going to beat the daylights out of me. Maybe he wasn't thinking that. Maybe he was thinking, I don't know what they're going to do. All I know is this. I'm going to tell the truth.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell it as I have lived it. I'm going to tell it as Jesus has shown it to me. And I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. Which, if there's any possibility that that's true, the preparation things that you've been describing make more sense to me in option C than in the other two options.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought option C, because, see, option C says that it was God who was preparing Paul and was molding and making Paul for this particular moment, that he's this Jew who comes, who has been preaching to the Gentiles, who comes at this moment, who studied under Gamaliel, who is a Roman citizen, who understands persecuting people, who understand, you know, for the sake of the way, the Christian message, who understands what's it to be persecuted. He understands it. I think option C is the best, because God was all doing this. God was setting him up. It wasn't like a textbook that Paul had made this plan that, well, I'm going to be a Roman citizen. Well, he couldn't decide how he was born and who he was going to be, and he couldn't decide his experiences. And that's better, because remember, if you go at the beginning, the end of Acts chapter 8, beginning of Acts chapter 9, right before his conversion happens in Acts chapter 9, he is totally in the opposite direction, you know, cheering on. Yeah, beat Stephen! Beat, you know, drop that boulder on him! Stone him! Make him bleed! I want to hear him moan! Blah, blah, blah. You know, and then, Acts chapter 9, he gets turned around. Who is this? Saul, Saul, you're persecuting me. I am Jesus. And, whoa. Yeah.
Well, if you like option C, then that gives me another thought. Because I think when we talk about preparation, and our listener may be asking him or herself, what kind of preparation have I been through up to this point? What is it that perhaps God has prepared me to do in my place in life, in my education, in my status, or any of these things that you've talked about here? And I think most of the time when we think of preparation, we think of preparation to act. You go to school, you study to be an attorney, and then once you have your degree, you act as an attorney.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm thinking here is that preparation in this case may be less about acting and more about reacting. Because if Paul was speaking his testimony to this crowd without knowledge of what it was provoking them,
mm-hmm.
might be really good, might be really bad, then what he had been prepared to do was react to what they would say and what they would do. And that's different than if you have an evangelism class and you go out and you say, okay, first you say this, then you say this, yeah. then you say this, then you say this, then you say bye, and you move on to the next one. That's just acting. It's the ability to react to the objections or even the hostility that comes from that moment that Paul seems to be prepared for here in Acts 21 and 22. What do you think?
I think you're right. And in real life, the way this hits is it hits in the way of the woman who was out of work for a year because the company closed and she didn't have anything to do with it. She didn't get fired. She's out of work for a year. And it inconvenienced her greatly. I'm not speaking of a particular woman, but a woman who's out of work for a year. And during that time, there were all kind of eyes on her. And she knew that her God would be faithful. But it didn't happen the first month or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth. A year later, there he was. And all throughout it, he provided for her. And now the testimony she has is for a friend of hers, a guy who's out of work. It's and even when there's hard stuff, like let's say a mom who had a child as a teenager, not God's will. God didn't author that. But through that mom realized and came to know Christ and grew up immensely through that now there's a testimony about the faithfulness of God and the parameters that he has for us about sexuality for our good and for our help that she's able to share with her daughter or maybe her son, you know. God, all the marks of your life that God's brought you through, even the tough stuff, even the hard and painful stuff, the ups and the downs, if it was all ups, it would be plain. You know, it would be a plain. It wouldn't, if there's no valleys, there's no mountains. It's all plain. But he takes you through mountain valley to help you see his faithfulness and his consistency that life is not about the path you're on, but the person, the God, who's with you on the path.
So here's what I think I've learned from you today. And that is, when the moment comes to testify, mm-hmm. as Paul begged for the opportunity to have here, when we testify, when that happens, we are not given the knowledge as to whether or not that testimony will provoke a prosperous outcome or an adversarial outcome. Could be either one. We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Most of us know how to thank God and give him glory if in the giving of our testimony or our witness or telling our story, the outcome is good. Oh, thanks be to God. But I learned from you today that if I witness, if I give my testimony and I am mistreated or I am verbally abused, if there is adversity that comes back, I should say, thanks be to God.
The testimony, you know, first of all, the testimony that you give in your adversity will always speak louder than the testimony you give in your prosperity, because anybody can testify in prosperity.
Unless I say, wait a minute, time out here. Look, I did my part, Lord. I did my part. You prepared me all my life for this moment, and now I'm getting pushed back here. I didn't sign up for this. It's not the way it's supposed to go. Don't we do that, Pastor Schmidt? Isn't that how we react?
Well, you know, a moment ago, when you talked about your testimony, a lot of us want to see the fruit of our testimony. That's not what Paul rejoices over here. I mean, we'd all love to see fruit. Paul rejoices over the seed of his testimony. There's a difference. See, he's rejoicing that he can place the seed because it's God who, at his time, the seed does not become the fruit overnight. Now, pray on that. You know, the seed, and think about how it is with our kids. The seed, the seed that God uses of us speaking to them about how faithful He is and how kind and merciful and loving He is, that we've seen in our lives, that we tell our kids, most of the time, our kids just don't get it because we said it. They never get it because we said it. But they're watching all the time, and they get a lot by what they see us and how they see us go as we live, and especially as we live through the tough stuff of life. And that testimony is a powerful seed that may not show fruit in their life. You know, we may not see the fruit in them of what God the Holy Spirit is doing, enabling them to hang on to the promises of God right now. But over time it does. Because God's word, remember Isaiah 55, doesn't return to Him empty. Now, I need to, as we're getting to the end, I need to take you to something else.
You got 3 minutes.
God knows what He's doing in your life. I hope you're hearing that today. Even through the tough stuff and the hard, painful things, the marks when you thought, what in the world are you doing? I don't know why you brought me through this. Thank God for rearview mirrors that we're able to see. And oh, yeah, I get it now. But sometimes it takes time for you to see that you get it. But what is His purpose as he's knowing what He's, you know, God knows what He's doing in my life. Yeah, but what is His purpose for me? Paul shows us that too. Because after the Lord brings Paul to Himself, now we're in Acts chapter 9, here in Acts chapter 22, His purpose is to use Paul to bring others to Him, to the Lord. And that's His purpose for your life and mine too. After He's brought you to Him, after the Lord's brought you to Him, which He has through faith in Jesus and His death and resurrection, now He's still got a purpose for you and me. He's using you. You are His demonstrator model. You are His commercial. That's where your testimony is so important. And the best moments where that shows, the loudest moments where that is brought, is even when you go through the hard stuff, the painful stuff. That's why Paul said, because when I'm weak, then in Him, I am strong. I rejoice even over my adversities. Remember, 3 times I said, Lord, take away this painful thorn in the flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to be all right. And I'm using you right now for somebody else. Last thing. God knows what He's doing in your life. Somebody out there saying, how can I know that I can be sure about that? Because if I can't be sure about that, then it's all out the window. I don't want to gamble on that. Well, the seal or pledge that God is working for good in my life is when I look to His Son. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. God did not spare His own Son, Jesus, but gave Him up for us all. Then how will He not also, with Jesus, rhetorical question, of course He will, give us all things necessary? Anyone who can put His Son through the beatings and the sufferings, anyone who can lay on His Son everything that was not due His Son, but due you and me, but He puts on His Son for us. That is a God who loves you with an amazing, everlasting love. And that Jesus who took it for you, He loves you. And He reminds you today that your Father knows what He's doing in your life, even through the tough stuff.
Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. God bless you.
Thanks.
Pastor Stephen Tice is up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.